into your family circle once again with a program brought to you by your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ. At the current time, we're dealing with a series that we've entitled Christian Living. And I hope if you've been listening to this broadcast for the last 4 weeks, that you'll keep in mind that we'd ask you to read from the Philippian Epistle. Now, if you have done that, it's fine. If you haven't, we would suggest that as an assignment for your reading at home. This is all brought to you with a sincere desire as a religious service, not a substitution for church attendance. But by a religious service, we mean a spiritual assistant to help you and your family come to know more about God's Word. Look upon this broadcast, as many people do, as a period for meditation and concentration upon what God's Word has to offer. At all times, keep in mind, since it is a service or a religious assistant, that we're glad not alone to speak to you in your family circle from time to time, but we'd be glad to answer any questions that you have regarding the Bible. Understand this point, that we welcome questions not because we feel we can answer every question, but we always receive benefit from questions that are sent in, whether they be pro or con. If we do not have the answer, we'll simply tell you that we do not have it. If we have the answer, you're welcome to have it without cost or obligation. All brought to you by your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ. And today I want to consider, once again, from the Philippian Epistle, a wonderful expression that's found in Philippians 2 and verse 17. He uses the expression here, service of your faith. And we want to deal with that as we look at the living teaching of God's Word. I'm going to pick up the connection on the broadcast today by going back a few verses where he's talking about a number of things that are so vital and so very important. Let's go back to verse 14, where he simply offers a teaching that I think can be a benefit to each and every one of us on the broadcast today. That teaching is, do all things without murmurings and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Now the point that must be considered is that Paul, as an apostle, realizes that he's putting his life upon the line. I was reading just the other day as I was preparing this series from the final verses of the 8th chapter of Romans. And when you read that wonderful climax in that chapter, you'll find that Paul speaks of sheep being fit for the slaughter. And I was explaining to a congregation recently what I understood that to mean. When they were accounted as sheep for the slaughter, they were driven into a corral, we might say the sheep were, maybe the night before, with those who were going to slaughter the sheep saying, "Now we'll kill this many tomorrow." Paul speaks of himself being as a sheep that actually is driven into a corral to be butchered on the morrow. But he said, "We're more than conquerors through him that loved us." In other words, his life was not looked upon as being dear to him from the standpoint of what he could gain here. You know, he brought out that he was in a strait or a tight place. It was far better for him to depart and be with Christ, but he knew that it was needful that he be with them. So the point is that he's willing to put forth an effort here to realize that even though his life might be taken, yet the cause that he's fighting for and the cause that he's standing for in life is something that is associated with faith. Now he talks about the service of their faith. And I'm wondering if you can look with me on the broadcast today regarding the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith that you have in God is that which is associated with a service. In the first place, it indicates to us that there is an action regarding faith in the Bible. Faith is that which is a motivating force. We understand in Galatians 5 and 6 that Paul makes it very clear when he says that faith works by love, and love is a very strong emotion. We told you before that we believe that the love of God has to be stronger than the hate that's found in the world, just as we believe the grace of God has to be stronger than the sin that's found in the lives of men. Now, the point is that when we look at this faith that's working by love, we realize that our faith will be dormant unless it has righteous deeds of obedience or the action of our faith being visible. We are known by our fruits. By their fruits you shall know them. We are simply known, not alone by what we say, but also by what we do. So the interesting point here is that Paul wants these Philippians to actually be putting their faith into the world as a service. After all, when you begin to look at the church and the activities of Christian living, you realize that we as Christians are servants. You know, I think many times when people think about this, they think about being born again to become a child of God. But do you ever think of what type of children we are of God? Now, we're walking by faith and not by sight. But when we're walking by faith, certainly it isn't something, if it works by love, that is merely thinking about ourselves. When James was defining pure religion, as I understand to be Christianity, you recall that he gave us a very fine biblical definition in James 1 and 27. Now, if you haven't checked that reference lately, or if you don't know that reference, be sure and write it down and consider it. He actually gives us a definition for pure religion and that which is undefiled before God. So I would understand that to be Christianity in a true main sense. Not a doctrine of man, not a theory of man, but the true teaching of Jesus Christ. In that, he defines it as visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And I would understand this to be discharging a responsibility of service, and that's what must be considered to our fellow man. That's a good illustration, the fatherless and widows, because this class of people under certain circumstances would be as much in need of anything that we could supply, much like he says in the second chapter about the man who had the opportunity to clothe and to feed one who was destitute. But of course, in that case, as we are sad to report, he said, "Be warmed and filled." Notwithstanding, he gave them not those things that were needful for the body. And James says, what does it profit? Well, what would our religion actually amount to if we simply talked about the fatherless and widows, if we simply talked about doing good to our fellow man, but failed to respond with the righteous deeds of obedience or action that is required in our faith? And then in James 1 and 27, he also says that we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Now, this is a service. This is an activity. This is truly an action of our faith toward Almighty God. You see, when Christ came to this earth, he realized that there was sin in the world, just as God looked down upon the human family prior to the flood. And what did God see in that sixth chapter of Genesis? He saw that every thought and every imagination of man's heart was evil continually. And I want to tell you people, that was a mess when God looked down upon the earth. Jesus could look down upon the earth before he came. He knew that he was coming to a world that was in darkness. But he also knew that the prophet had said, the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. And let's not forget, friends, that Jesus was truly known as the light of the world. And God is known as light. For in 1 John, the first chapter, in verse 5, John simply says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So Jesus knew the terrible condition of the souls of men. But I believe with a desire to serve his Father and his fellow man, he left the courts of heaven. He made himself of no reputation that we've touched upon already in this series. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So you see, the service that Jesus performed for his fellow man, and also, might we say, for God. Now, why did he do this? Well, it was the will of his Father. But he did this to make it possible that our sins could be forgiven. And how complete are our sins forgiven? Again, I want to give you that reference in Ephesians 1 and 7. You know, I like to give these references for your consideration on the broadcast that you might look at them, meditate upon them, and drink deeply of the wonderful spiritual truth that's found in such passages. Listen to this one, Ephesians 1 and 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So Jesus died that we might have the forgiveness of sins, and God made it possible for our sins to be taken away. You know, when Paul was writing about this, or when he was talking about it, and Luke recorded it, in one of his speeches, In Acts 22 and 16, he tells about his conversion. He said that Ananias came in and said to him, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." Now, in James 1 and 27, the service of our faith in Almighty God and to God is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. See, Jesus didn't die to bring more sin into the world. Jesus died that a way would be made possible for man to have forgiveness of sin. And just as in the land of Egypt, when the Passover lamb was slain, the blood had to be applied to the proper place in the door for this death to be valid. So for the death of Jesus Christ to be valid in your life and in my life, we must spiritually have that blood applied to our heart. And this takes place when we are baptized into Christ Jesus, obeying the glorious gospel of Christ, after we've heard the word, believed it, repented of our sins, confessed our faith in Christ that we believe he's the Son of God. Then we become subjects, even as a man did in the chariot in the 8th chapter of Acts, when he said, "See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So the service of our faith is found to be very vital in the beginning of the Christian life. And then I was reading the other day, with faith as a foundation, the wonderful picture of spiritual growth. And I want to say, friends, that this goes right along with the service of our faith. From the foundation of faith in our life, what do? We either utilize our life in a service to God and our fellow man, or we rely upon the faith that we had to become a Christian. I'm led to believe that those who simply talk about being born again, but do not talk about their spiritual development and growth, are selling the Lord's plan short. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't mean to say that these people are not sincere. But I want to tell you, friends, the building of a Christian life doesn't begin in Christ Jesus when we're away from him. But when we put on Christ by baptism, we then, upon a platform of faith, begin to build our Christian life. Peter said it this way there in that first chapter, 2 Peter. He said, "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and then temperance, and patience, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and charity." Then he said, "If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you'll neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, I want to say that every one of these things, virtue, knowledge, temperance, and clear on up to charity, require an action upon our part. And it's not alone an action that can benefit ourselves, but it's an action that can benefit other people. For instance, the word virtue implies a position that is not compromising. We have something for which to stand when we obey the gospel. Don't compromise that truth, but go on to knowledge. Now, all of this is done not alone for ourselves, but to prepare us that we might be in a position to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. You know, before I close this broadcast today, I want to go to the accounting that's found in 1 Thessalonians. And if you'll bear with me, I'm going to take time to return to that accounting. And I want you to notice something about the service of faith here that these people had. We're going to run out of time, so I'm simply going to ask you to notice that the Thessalonians in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians were the type of people that their faith to God were to spread abroad. Paul didn't need to talk about it. And if you read those verses, you'll find that here's the service of their faith. Well, we're going to have to leave you on the broadcast today. It's been good to be with you. Think about how your faith can serve God and serve your fellow man. Be busy at the work of the Lord. If you're not a Christian, become one. We trust you'll be in the house of the Lord. We trust that you'll tell your friends and neighbors about this broadcast and be with us next time as we deal once again with living the Christian life.